Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Clean your room. You've heard that before, right, as a kid and as a parent. I'm sure a number of you have said, it's time to go clean your room. Now, maybe you've had this experience as a parent, telling your child to clean their room. In your mind, when you tell your child to clean the room, you have a certain idea of what that looks like. You want the room to be clean. Not in parentheses or quotes, clean, but clean. So imagine, you've told your child to go clean the room. They go into the room and you hear some scuffling about, and all of a sudden, 30 seconds later, they come out and say, room's clean! You go into the room, and at first you think, oh, okay, it's clean. But then you look under the rug, and there you see the candy wrappers and the dust that they just sort of literally swept under the rug. You go out and you look under the bed, and there's a bunch of dirty laundry that just got shoved under the bed in every possible nook and cranny. Then you go to the closet, and the child's like, don't look in the closet. Please don't look in the closet. You open the closet door, and out tumbles all these toys, and these balls hit you in the head, and you've got toys, and it's a mess. I thought I told you to clean your room. Not clean your room, quote unquote. You have a certain standard of what it looks like to clean the room, an internal and external standard. The child has a different idea, a different standard of what it means to clean the room. That can happen when we're talking about God's commandments and His law. At first glance, people think that they've done a great job keeping God's commandments, but just don't look in the closet. Jesus says some very sobering words today in our gospel reading. I almost chuckle when I hear this is the gospel of the Lord after a reading like that. It's pretty intense stuff. But Jesus mentions commandments such as, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery. And at first glance, people might say, well, you know, I haven't stuck a gun to somebody's head lately. You know, I haven't been messing around with my boss. You know, I'm a good person. I'm a really decent human being. But what happens when you look into the closets or under the bed or under the rug of a person's heart? Something else is shown. You see, Jesus gets to the heart of the matter as he's talking in the New Testament text for today. There were people that would debate about the meaning and interpretation of the law. There were rabbis who would say, well, this is what God's law means. There was the given law, the spoken law that was given to Moses, and there was also, they believe, the verbal law, the verbal interpretation. So you'd have these different rabbis throughout the years that would go back and forth and say, well, this is what it means, and that's what this means. Eventually, there were two schools of thought called Hillel and Shammai, and they had different interpretations of the law, and they were respected rabbis. Their students would then debate back and forth about whose interpretation of the law was correct. You'll notice that in the Sermon on the Mount, which we're continuing to study, Jesus says these words, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, and then he goes on to explain the law. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, gets right to the heart of the issue. And Jesus, when he speaks, does not say, well, according to Rabbi so-and-so, according to that person, he doesn't even say, as Moses did, according to the Lord, because Moses, when he would speak before the people, he spoke on behalf of the Lord. Jesus just says, I say to you. So what does Jesus say about the law? First of all, in Matthew chapter 5, 21, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Confirmation students, the fifth commandment is, you shall not murder, right? You shall not murder. Well, at first glance, I'm sure that most of you, I hope none of you, have lately killed anybody with a knife or stuck a gun to somebody's head. First glance, we might say, well, I've kept the commandment. I haven't killed anybody lately. But Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. He comes to the root of the issue, the idea and issue of anger. The person that kills somebody doesn't usually, unless they're psychotic, doesn't say, "Say, I'm going to kill somebody today." No, it starts within the heart. So the question is, have you ever been angry at someone in such a way where you then hope that something bad might happen to them? It can happen here at church. We can get into our little squabbles. It can happen at the job. It can happen among friends. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves with these thoughts inside of our heart. You know, if that person would just trip and scrape their face, oh man, I'd love to see that happen. Maybe I'm the only one that has bad thoughts. Hopefully, praise the Lord if you don't. But maybe you've had those thoughts too, if you're honest with yourself. You've had those thoughts every once in a while. And Jesus would point out that that's murder of the heart. You know, and he talks about these different terms, you fool, you empty head. Basically, you're speaking as if someone is deserving of hell. You are just debasing them as a human being. And have you ever said something in insult to someone where you have basically considered them to be utterly worthless? I'm sure we have. And if we haven't verbally spoken it, we've spoken it inside of our head. So Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. And then it's from those thoughts of anger that then come forth the words and then the actions. Jesus goes on and he says in Matthew 5:27, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Which commandment is that, confirmation student? Sixth commandment. I know, I put you on the spot. It's not fair. Sixth commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Well, I haven't messed around with my boss. You know, I haven't cheated on my spouse, have I? But then Jesus again gets to the heart of the matter. And I'm going to talk to men. And I'm going to talk to the women, and I'm going to talk to the single folks too, all right? This is going to be uncomfortable. So men, have you ever had the experience of watching TV, and there's a commercial or a TV show, and there's this woman who's wearing, let's see, most of the percentage of her body does not have clothing on it, and your mind and your eyes continue to linger and linger? Yeah, it happens. Super Bowl, halftime shows, you'll see all kinds of stuff at Super Bowl halftime shows. What can happen is the mind starts churning. And we might acknowledge that a woman is pretty, but what happens when our mind starts thinking about what would it be like to be with that person? It can happen. It's adultery of the heart. Pornography can be a huge, huge deal, and it can destroy marriages. And there's so much access to pornography and other things online where you can be having virtual affairs online. And that destroys marriages. Adultery of the heart, an affair of the mind. So are women exempt from this? Hardly. Women, have you ever had the experience of going to, I don't know, say the grocery store, and you see a really, really attractive guy over on the other end of the aisle? And you know, on the one hand, we acknowledge the beauty that God has created in men and women, right? But then your mind starts lingering and you wonder what it would be like to be in that person's arms and to be caressed and held. Another thing that can be an issue is the romance novels. They might seem, to some people, rather innocent, but that is far from the truth. Romance novels, an affair of the mind and the heart. And sadly, you've seen it probably on the marquee for the movies. Currently in the theaters, during Valentine's Day of all times, is that second installment in the 50 Shades series, 50 Shades Darker, which is disgusting. But you know what? Sometimes we say, well, you know, other people are looking at it, and they say it was pretty good. And besides, you know, I mean, it's not like I'm actually having an affair, right? But in the end, it's adultery of the heart, an affair of the mind. So how about single people? Maybe we don't have a spouse, but does that mean that we haven't sinned in thought, word, and deed? Of course we have. The mind begins to fantasize. And there's that dirty joke that comes out of our mouth. Or maybe an innuendo that we thought would be funny among our friends, and it turns sexual, and pretty soon we're insulting the beautiful gift of marriage that God has given. It's sin, isn't it? It's sobering as well. Jesus says these very uncomfortable words in Matthew chapter 5, 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. Some people have tried to take this somewhat literally. I don't recommend it. But some people think, well, you know, if my eye is causing me to sin, I should do something. You know, maybe I should cut off my hand if it's causing me to sin. But you know what would happen is you would start hacking off pieces of yourself, and you'd continue, and you'd continue. Even a blind person can sin. Even a person with no hands or no feet can sin. Ultimately, if you're going to take care of the issue, you need to cut out the heart. Gets to the heart of the matter. So Jesus isn't saying, you know, go ahead and cut off your limbs, but he's pointing out that this is an issue. This is a problem, and to take sin seriously. Jesus continues. Matthew chapter 5:31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Divorce seems so prevalent in our society. It seems almost normal nowadays. We hear about celebrities that have had their fourth divorce. It becomes something that you look at while you're waiting for your groceries to be paid for in the grocery aisle. Even among Christians, among believers, it seems that the divorce rates are horrible. It's awful. Now, there were rabbis that would debate about divorce. And one of the rabbis would say, you know, well, if your wife burns your toast, then you can divorce her. If she displeases you in any way, you can get rid of her. There were other rabbis that said otherwise. Jesus sets the record straight. He's like, look, divorce is wrong unless there's marital unfaithfulness, which we would think of as an affair or abuse. Then otherwise, it's wrong. Jesus gets to the heart of the matter, and when we continue yet more, this is probably really sobering for all of us. But we need to wrestle with this. Matthew chapter 5:33, again you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take any oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So what is Jesus getting at here? Is Jesus saying, you know, when you're in court, you can't take an oath that you're going to tell a lie? No, he's not saying that, because even in the scriptures, you will find people that have taken oaths for good purposes. What Jesus is talking about is when people use and invoke the name of God and use it in a lie. Have you ever heard someone say, oh, I swear to God this happened? Yeah, we've heard that. And it seems that sometimes this person that said that is someone that we actually don't trust very much, because they've lied to us before. And so in order to try to convince you, they say, oh, I swear to God, really, this really happened. Jesus is saying, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Be honest with your words. Be truthful in your speech. This is a matter of the heart. We fail to meet God's standards. Apart from Christ, we would find ourselves on the pathway to hell. Romans 7:13 speaks of the law of the commandments, saying that the purpose of the commandments is that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure, so that we are without excuse. James chapter 1:14 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. For the wages of sin is death. I'm not going to stop the sermon right here because that's not the whole story. We have a Savior Jesus who fulfilled the law perfectly for you and for me. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, just a couple of verses before this passage, he says these words, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." But to fulfill them. And it was Jesus, your Savior, who lived the perfect life that you couldn't live. He was the one who used his words in the way that they were meant to be used. He was the one who treated women with utmost respect. He was the one who kept all of those commandments perfectly for your sake and my sake, and ultimately becoming that perfect sacrifice for you and for me. I had a very interesting conversation in confirmation class this past Thursday, and one of my confirmation students, as we were talking about God's mercy, made a very good point. We were talking about the mercy of God. We say, you know, God is merciful. Mercy, what does that mean? Mercy means that we don't receive what we do deserve. And people might acknowledge, God's a merciful God. He's a good God. But one of my confirmation students said, you know what? It's not enough that God is merciful. You can have a merciful God and not be saved. And I said, go on. Let's talk about this. The point is that you can have a loving God, a merciful God, but apart from the sacrifice of Jesus, the law is not satisfied. Our justification is not secured. There are people that say, well, God's a good and loving God. He's not going to send me to hell. You know, I've tried to be a decently good person. He'll, you know, my good things will outweigh the bad, and after all, God's merciful. Yeah, he's merciful, but he's also just. He's holy and he's righteous. So in confirmation class, we talked about the fact that we have a merciful God, but also a just God. And it was Jesus who paid the penalty for your sin and my sin on the cross so that the wrath of God, the justice, would be satisfied. God's not a God that just allows people to sweep things under the rug or put things in the closet, but rather he did something by sending Jesus, your Savior, for the cleansing of your heart, all of it. It says in Romans chapter 3, 22, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified, made right, made just by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus dealt with the heart of the issue. And so when God looks at you in Christ Jesus, he sees one who has a new heart, who has been made clean in the blood of Christ. And as a result, as we look at this Sermon on the Mount and we see these commands of God, what we are seeing is what is good for our neighbor. As we view it as people of God, we view it differently. Remember that Jesus said before, we talked about this last week, that you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. This is who you are. And now these commands, we see this is what it looks like to be different from the world. This is what it looks like. In Matthew 5:23, instead of being angry, he speaks of reconciliation. Matthew 5:23, "So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." It might be difficult to reconcile with someone, but it is in the strength of Christ, remembering that you have been forgiven, that your sins have been forgiven. So in Christ, then, there's an opportunity to reconcile, to restore a broken relationship with someone else. Now, sometimes that means swallowing humble pie and realizing that you've been wrong. It's difficult to admit you're wrong. It's difficult for me to admit I'm wrong. But sometimes it's swallowing our pride and listening to the other person, allowing them to share their side of the story so that there can be reconciliation. And when they come to you and ask for forgiveness for you on the other side, that in Christ Jesus you say, yes, I forgive you. My God has forgiven me. I forgive you. In regard to the sixth commandment, I love the explanation that is given in the small catechism. You shall not commit adultery. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do, and husband and wife love and honor each other. So instead of being unfaithful in Christ, because the heart has been changed, there is that desire to be faithful to that spouse. A desire, when the eyes wander, to then focus them on the Word of God or to close them in prayer. When the hands are tempted to sin, to fold them in prayer or to raise them in praise. An opportunity to come to the Lord who is with us during those times of temptation. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And as we seek to be faithful in marriages, what that does is it is like a shining light in our society, showing a godly example which can affect other people's lives as well. And also, if we think about our letting our yes be yes and our no be no, that we as the people of God desire to speak words of truth, comforting and healing words, words that can be relied upon. And again, this is an example, and this makes a difference. And all of this, though, we must remember, is through Christ. Now, this coming week, are you going to be able to do all of this perfectly? No. But, you know, that's what's so neat about the Sermon on the Mount, is that it takes us back to the Beatitudes. After you've heard these and you go, "Oh, God have mercy," then we have the posture of the person in the Beatitudes, which says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn." What this does is it takes us back to the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ. It focuses us not on ourselves, but on Jesus Christ, who has forgiven you, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin and all unrighteousness. And then we go forward after we've said in our offertory, "Create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me." And then we go forth in the forgiveness of Christ to share the love of Christ with other people. This is what we do as the people of God, by the grace of God, to his praise and glory. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.